message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Well, as you see, let me invite you to take your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3 verse 6. That's where we'll begin this morning as we continue our series of God's burden for His people to live like His people. And we have sung many truths this morning that are so connected to this passage of Scripture. I hope that you will see those connections this morning. Malachi 3 and verse 6. The title of this morning's message is, Do We Rob God? I was in our prayer time this morning before the service. Derek was mentioning to me that if you were in our small groups this morning, your classes have covered in some aspects in regards to giving and tithings from the study of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so that you've been somewhat discussing this already, your appetite is somewhat wet as we look at Malachi's word about giving and what his instruction is for us as it relates to this. Now, I know that in our society, when the economy is difficult, that the issue or the topic of money may be sensitive for some. But I want to say to you from the beginning as we look at this word this morning that this is an issue that's necessary for us to discuss from God's Word and how we do our finances, how we handle our money according to God's way, even in times such as these. I also know that from witnessing to lost people and going to different homes that many people will say that they don't go to church because all the pastor ever talks about is money. Well, if you've been here for a long period of time, you know that it's very rare that I bring up the issue and talk about it. Not that I intentionally avoid the issue. But if you're visiting with us today, and just so happens to be the day that I'm talking about money, I don't want you to walk away and say, man, all that pastor ever talks about is money. Because it just so happens that as we're walking through the book of Malachi, that the text that we come to today deals with the issue of money. Just a brief summation as a reminder, you know, Malachi is the third prophet that God has sent to the people of Israel after they were out of Babylonian exile. The reason why this is called God's burden for His people is because the people had not heeded Haggai's instructions, had not heeded Zechariah's instructions, and now God is a third time giving a message to His people from this prophet Malachi. And as He gives this issue, the reason why we've called it God's burden is because chapter 1, verse 1, as you remember, says, this is the oracle or the word of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And the word oracle there in chapter 1, verse 1, literally in the Hebrew, is burden. It's God's burden for His people to hear this word. Seven main issues that are in the book of Malachi that God wanted the people to get, that they obviously weren't heeding His word, one of which is money. You can go back and you can look through the prophets when it talks about in Nehemiah's time and Ezra's time, because that is the chronological time frame that we're referring to. It is in the time that they were in Jerusalem again after their Babylonian exile. And you will learn that the issue of tithing and money came up again because the people weren't giving what they needed to and the priests were going without. So we get to this particular passage of Scripture. And some of you may ask, well, why can't we just skip this passage of Scripture? Why can't we just skip over money? Well, number one, my commitment to expository preaching is to preach even the text that may be challenging. If you've been with us, Malachi starts with one that's very challenging. He starts with election. I mean, we walked through that and we discussed that and we did a couple of messages to understand God's word from him. And we get to this issue about money and some people want to say, well, let's just kind of turn off the pastor and let's leave and we'll do what we want to do. What I want you to hear this morning is not just a message on money and tithing. I want you to hear a message about a God who is gracious, who is sovereign, and who is a provider. And a people who were not trusting God and were robbing Him of what was rightfully His. So I want you to see God's burden in this was not just to give them an instruction to give for the sake of giving, But what was connected in this passage of Scripture was God's burden for His people to trust Him and His people to rely on Him rather than themselves. Now, I rightfully know and understand that some of you may not be in the habit of giving regularly, may not be in the habit or the practice of tithing and offerings because maybe you've not been taught correctly. Maybe all that you understand is when the offering plate is passed, you just give whatever pocket change that you have and give that to the Lord. And I want to help you to understand what God's Word is for you. And you may say, Pastor, you just don't understand my job situation and my bills and my structure and what I have and what I can't have. Well, we're going to look through God's Word. And maybe for some of you, as you listen to God's principles and truths, maybe you need to leave this morning and say, are there things in my lives that I need to change? Are there certain financial obligations that I need to do away with so that I can give God what is His? If you go through the list of things and you tell me you've got cable and you've got 3,000 cell phones and you've got internet and you've got all these different things, then maybe there's some bills that you can do without. Because the things that once were a convenience have become quickly a necessity for us in our society today. Where is God in the picture? And I think that's what Malachi's message and his heartbeat is for his people. Well, let's stand in, if you would, if you have God's Word open, let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word in Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, and let's read through verse 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. May God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated this morning. Some great promises in this passage of Scripture, amen? I mean, just some good truths that are here about God's provision. And some of you may still be wondering, what's the issue about money? It's burdensome when you look at statistics today in regards to money and debt and what people are consumed with. According to statistics, the average family in society, get this, spends 2.2% more than they make every paycheck. Now you carry that out over a couple of years and you know what happens? You have a large amount of debt in a person's life. To a point where a person is burdened and they're overwhelmed and they don't know how to get out of what they've gotten into. And then what happens is people will take a credit card to pay off a credit card and that credit card to pay off that credit card. And it's only got 24%. The other one had 30. I mean, it's just a little bit better, right, Pastor? It's a major issue in America. The consumer debt now totals to $2 trillion. I'm not talking about our nation's debt. I'm talking about consumer debt. What you and I and all individuals in society have accumulated simply because of the swiping of a card. Buying beyond our means. The number one cause of divorce in America, you want to guess? Money. Not just money, but money fights. Money is a real issue. Finances is an issue in Scripture, and here's the reason why. If you think it's just something that I'm choosing to pick on today, in Scripture, two-thirds of the parables of Jesus' teaching was Jesus taught either about money, possessions, or stewardship. Two-thirds of them. 2,300 verses in the Bible instruct us how to be good stewards. 800 of those 2,300 are specifically about money. God cares about your pocketbook. God cares about your stewardship. And I say to you on the front end, it's not yours anyways. It's all God's. It all belongs to Him. Our membership class concluded this morning, and two sessions ago, one of our sessions is on stewardship. And one of those things that I said to our membership class, and I say to you, the right question is not how much does God want me to give. The right question is how much does God want me to keep, because all of it is His anyways. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to show you four truths from this text this morning, verse 6 through verse 12. And each one of them, in all honesty, could be a message in themselves. But I want you to see the passage as a whole this morning. We're going to look at God's promise this morning in this passage. Then we're going to look at God's plea in this passage. And then we're going to look at God's challenge in this passage. And finally, we're going to look at the final promise that He gives in this passage of Scripture. Well, let's begin in verse 6. And let's begin with God's promise. Verse 6 again, He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." If you remember, we read this verse with last week's message. Last week's message was on the God of justice. And I said to you that this passage of verse 6 actually makes a connection between the teachings on God of justice and on giving. You remember last week we learned that the people of Israel were questioning whether or not God was a just God, because they were looking around and supposedly God was only caring about the wicked people because He wasn't bringing justice on them. They thought, well, surely because they were in need that God must care about the wicked people, and that if they were doing wicked and God was caring for them, then what they were doing must be right. And then we actually saw Malachi's response, and God says, okay, you want the God of justice? You want me to show up? I'm going to start with you. And that God actually took care of them and saying that He was going to refine them, be like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, that He would actually purify those in their faith first. And then He says, then in the end of time, I will be a God of justice to those who are unbelievers. And then He gives us verse 6, and He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not what? Consumed." So He's saying, listen, I have been faithful to you. I am a God of justice. Just the fact that you are not consumed, I'm good to you. And so God's promise, the first truth I want you to see, is He is faithful. And the reason why this is important before you talk about finances, to understand from the beginning, this amazing truth is that God is faithful to you. Period. He's a God. He says, I do not change. Now, there's actually an implied truth that's here, because notice what He calls them, O children of Jacob. Do you remember what Jacob's name meant in history? Trickery. But go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2, rather. Chapter 1, verse 2, remember when we talked about God's election, notice what God says to Jacob, meaning the people of Israel and their generations, "I have loved you," says the Lord. "But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved too." Jacob. God is saying in chapter 3, verse 6, He says, look, I don't change, but guess what happens to the people of Israel? They constantly are changing. Godly, ungodly. Godly, ungodly. Wicked, righteous. And He's saying in essence, says, listen, you're inconsistent, but I'm consistent. So here they're having this issue with monetary challenges, and now God is saying to him, before He even talks about money, He says, listen, I want you to know that I am a God who does not change. I am a faithful God. Believer, I want you to know, regardless of where you are in your finances, regardless of where you are in your economy, regardless of where you are with bills that are overwhelming you, and regardless if you think that God is not listening or caring, He is still faithful to you because you belong to Him. And He is your Father. Even though that you may have come and gone and been inconsistent, He has never changed and left you. He is a God that is good. So why is it that God would stay consistently loving a people that are so inconsistent? Because God made a promise, and God always fulfills His promise. He made a promise to Abraham, He made a promise to Isaac, and He made a promise to Jacob. And He said, there would be a nation that is greater than the stars that you can see, greater than the sand that's on the seashore. He says, I'm going to fulfill this promise. There's going to be a great generation to come who will worship me. God is always looking for a remnant of people to do one thing, and that is to be His people. That's why Malachi's message is God's burden for His people to be His people. I love what one of the commentators said. His name was Robert Alden. He said this. He says, God did not destroy this generation because God was waiting for the wicked generation to pass so that God could raise up another godly generation. God is a patient God, and He is faithful. He is a God of justice, and His God of His justice and His care plays out practically with our money. We truly want to see if God is a caring God, then Malachi addresses this issue. So notice the plea now. We've seen God's promise. It is to be, He is faithful. But look with me now to God's plea. And this plea is that we return to God. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Okay, now notice what the issue here. It's not just money, correct? He says, you've turned from my statutes, and you've not kept them. That was the foundation of the covenant, church. In Exodus chapter 19, when God made a covenant with his people, the issue was to keep his statutes, to keep his ordinances. And so he's saying, listen, you've not kept these things. And so God says, return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So the plea is, return to God. The plea is not, give me your money. The plea is for one issue, and that is to return to the faithful God that they left. The money was the tangible way that they had left him. Okay, so if you walk away from this and you just simply say it's all about money, you've missed the big picture. The big picture is that God's heart was for his people to come back to him. And the way practically that they had left him was their money. Now, for some of you here, it may not be money. It may be something else. Because let me tell you this, you can be giving 10%, 20%, 30%, and your heart be far from where it needs to be with God. The issue here specifically, though, for these people was their money. In all honesty, though, that's the first thing for many people to go. Because it's so, I just can't give it up. So the plea is to return to God. And then what's God's promise? And I will what? Return to you. Now it's interesting that their response is the same as it has been in every other issue. Ignorance to the sin. Because how do they respond? Right? At the end of verse 7, what's the question? How shall we return? Do you know what that implies? It implies that they thought that they were near God. They thought that they were right with God, but they were so far away from him. And so God gives them another question or another statement. He says, well, will man rob God? You're robbing me. And then what's their statement? Oh, you're right, God. Is that what your Bible says? No. The scripture says they ask God a question. Well, how have we robbed you? They have missed the answer to two questions. The point is that they thought that they were close to God, and then when God gave them the specifics that they were robbing him, they're saying, well, God, apparently we're not robbing you. We don't understand. So how have we actually robbed you? Understand, this is what happens when you drift away from the Lord. You get blinded to where you really are in your spiritual condition with God. And this is what happened with the people. This is why the whole book of Malachi has been written. I think this one verse in verse 7 and verse 8 really could be a thematic statement about this people. They had fallen and wandered from God, and God's burden was for them to return to him in their simplicity. Return back to him. So the reason was that they had robbed God, that they were wondering what had happened. So look specifically, God tells them in verse 8 how they've robbed him. Notice he says, in your tithes and contributions. Well, what was expected at this particular time? Well, we know that according to this time that tithes and offerings was not just animal sacrifices. It wasn't what we just saw in chapter 1 where they were bringing animals. We know that they didn't get that right either, did they? They brought polluted sacrifices, they brought sick animals, they brought blind animals and lame animals. So even that part they didn't get right. But there were other offerings that they were supposed to be giving. According to Leviticus chapter 27, the whole first fruits were to be given. So let's look at a couple of Old Testament histories so you can see where this is rooted in. So turn your Bible to the book of Leviticus. We're going to take a little perusal of a few books here, and I want to show you where this is rooted in because I want to make a connection to today, because I know some of you may be thinking, well, we're not in Leviticus' day. We're not in the Old Testament history. Well, I want you to see why Malachi is saying what he said and what we're going to look at for us. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. If you're looking in the book, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That's your third book in the Bible, starting all the way at the beginning. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. Notice what he says here. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is who? The Lord's. And it is holy to the Lord. You see, rooted right here in the Levitical law, that he's telling us that the first fruits, everything that comes from the ground, from the trees, should be given to the Lord. And it's his, and it's holy. It's set apart for him. Let me show you another one. Look at Numbers. It should be your next book. Just look at Numbers chapter 18, verse 24. And we'll read verse 24 through verse 28. But here you see, again, this message about how their tithe should be given. Numbers 18, verse 24. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. Now, what is he talking about here? Remember, when all the tribes of Jacob, all the sons, were given their land, the Levites didn't get any because they were to be designated to take care of the temple. So that was going to be their contribution. So anything that came through the temple, certain contributions that was not burned up, they would get a portion of it. And so they would have certain cities that they were designated to live in. And so this is what he's talking about. But then notice in verse 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them of your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. So if you ever hear a pastor say to you he's not responsible for tithing, turn to Numbers chapter 18 and give him that verse. Because he's saying the Levites, even out of the Levites, there would be a priest, and that the Levites had a responsibility. They were taking the tithes, but they had to tithe. Pastors, staff members, we are responsible to even give. I've heard pastors say, well, I'm just taking my giving from the church, and so I'm not responsible. That's wrong. Biblically wrong. But then even so much so that we as a church, and I shared this in our membership class, and if you're not aware of this church, we as a church even tithe. We even give 10% of what is given from your contributions, and we give that to mission agencies. Because we want to be a good steward of modeling for you at least the minimum of what we're supposed to do as a body of believers. So we see here that it's rooted right here in Leviticus and in number. But then skip down to verse 28 of Numbers chapter 18. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priests. So all the way up to the top, to the bottom, that people were taken care of. Now here's the question that's asked. We know that Malachi is saying to people that they're robbing God, but the question that's also asked, and maybe even a statement that's made, and they say, well, in our society, in the New Testament, tithing is not biblical, correct? Wrong. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Because this is actually, in all honesty, one of the statements that is given in regards to people who want to be defensive about giving. And I'll be honest with you that in the New Testament, there is only one scripture that actually specifically uses the word tithing, and this is the one we're going to look at. The weight of giving in the New Testament is on grace giving in regards to the way by which God has blessed us, so we give out of our abundance. Practically, plainly, what that means is when you understand the depths of your lostness, the way you've been saved, how that you were destined for God's wrath, how you were destined for eternity away from Him, then the grace that's been applied to you in salvation, then it's a natural overflow for you that you want to just give out of the grace that's been applied for you and give to the Lord cheerfully because of what He's done for you. So lost person, if you're even wondering why in the world we want to give, it's just because God's been so gracious to us. We understand what He's done. Well, look at Matthew 23, verse 23, when Jesus is teaching to the scribes and Pharisees. Notice what He says to them, and specifically notice what He talks about the tithing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now stop there for a moment. Remember what I said to you a while ago? You can actually tithe and not be right with the Lord. This is an example. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were tithing, but they weren't right. Because notice what He says. They've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But notice what Jesus says to them. These, meaning justice, mercy, and faithfulness, you ought to have done without neglecting what? The others. The tithing. So He's saying here, right here in Jesus' own word, He says, don't neglect tithing, but don't forget these very important matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, let your life be balanced across the board. Don't be hypocritical. And so the point I want to give to you in looking at Matthew chapter 23 and looking at the Old Testament is when you get back to Malachi chapter 3 and then we look to our own selves and we ask ourselves the question, this plea that God is saying, return to me, return to him, and the practical way was their money, we see very quickly that God sees a connection between our faith and their money. Let me put it to you plainly like this. When you say, I just don't think that God can take care of me. I just don't think that I have enough to make it if I do what God tells me to do. Do you realize and hear what you're actually saying? That you're saying you don't believe that God is sovereign, providential enough to provide for your need. And I would give you just a verse. We don't have time to go there because of all I want to cover for you this morning. It's Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He talks about how the grass is covered. He talks about how the sparrows are fed. Do you think a sparrow wakes up in the morning and twiddles his little toes and says, I don't know if I'm going to be able to find a worm today? He knows God designed him and made him, and God's going to take care of him. Now, he may fly around a good bit, but God's going to provide something for him. We have put so much worldly things in our lives that suck the money out of our pockets that we have allocated funds where they don't need to be, and we miss the opportunity for God to provide. Now, I want you to understand that the people robbed him, and I think even people today, not just rob God of money, but rob God of an opportunity to be a provider for them. Heard people who would actually take a step of faith and do this. And who they would say, you know what, I'm not giving before, I'm not going to do it. You know what happened? They came back to me a month later and says, Byron, I don't understand it, but my bills got paid and I had money left over. I said, it's God's principles. He takes care of you when you do what he asks you to do. So you see, the plea was for them to return and that to return to God. It was because they were robbing. But notice the result of their robbing. Look with me at verse 9. What happened because they were robbing God? In verse 9, it was that they were cursed from God. You see it in verse 9? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Well, first of all, let's talk about this phrase, the whole nation of you. What does this imply besides God saying it's the whole people? Well, apparently everybody had a problem, but there's implication here that tells us if God can look and say the whole nation is doing it, that means that God doesn't just see the whole nation, but he sees every person's ability to give or withhold from giving it to God. So that means that just because there's billions of people in this world that God doesn't know about your finances. He knows it very well. Even though you can't balance a checkbook, he knows what's in there and what's not. So he's saying to the people of Israel, he says, look, the whole nation of you is doing it. It was prevalent. It was an issue. But what specifically was this cursing? Well, look, if you would, down just a couple of verses. Look at verse 10 and notice what their cursing was. Let's read it so I can point out to you what the cursing was. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So the first cursing was that God was allowing there to be a famine, if you will. That there was a need for them. They're going to say, look, we're going to take back from God. So God's going to say, I'm going to take from you. Let me show you how this practically plays out. Keep your finger here in Malachi, and I want you to see how this was the same issue in the book of Haggai. Just go two books back. We studied the book of Haggai on Wednesday nights, and I want you to see how that God was taking things from them, because they, in Haggai chapter 1, were taking care of all their stuff and not taking care of the Lord. Look at Haggai chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Actually, start at verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, speaking of God's house, lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag, I love this, with holes. Malachi or Haggai is saying to people, look, you're planting, but you're not harvesting much. Do you know why? He tells us in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, what did God do? I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruin, while each of you busies himself with his own house." Because we say that the people here that Haggai's addressing were also robbing God. You better believe it. They weren't bringing to God what was his. So I want you to see it was an issue addressed in a different way in Haggai. Now go back to Malachi. So what is this cursing then? They had a need that they never could seem to feel, both with their monetary need as well as their physical needs. But also notice, if you would, at verse 11, how God cursed them. "I'll rebuke the devourer for you so they will not destroy the fruits of your soil." You know what God sent? Locust. To destroy their crops. To destroy the vine. God had allowed locusts to go. And locusts were feared among the people because it was a way by which the prophets always would say, God is going to send to you a locust. Why was this so much an issue? You say, for you it's okay because you may say, look, I'm not a gardener. I'm not going to be one that's out there that's a farmer, so I'm okay. I'm not going to be cursed like this, right? Wrong. This was the issue that was pertinent to them. They were farmers, and so God met them right where they were. Hairdresser, God doesn't bring you any clients. You could be a farmer and no crops. A banker and no one comes in. God can meet you right where you are. To get your attention, to show you that he's the God over every occupation and over everything. And so we look at this and we say it's a curse with these particular things, but God took their sustenance to get their attention. Now listen to me. I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that if something is going wrong in your life, it's a direct connection with your money. You can be given faithfully and be going through trials. You have to pray and discern the particular issue that God may be addressing for you. Just because you may be going through something may not necessarily mean that there's something wrong. It could be that God just wants to refine you and to test you and to make you more like Him, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. However, if you're not giving and there are issues going on in your life, then you need to really evaluate your own life to see what's going on. Conversation recently with someone. Not here in this body, but somewhere externally. Things are not going well in their life. I said, do you think it's possibly because you're not walking with God? Someone who's claiming to be a believer and things are going wrong, losing the job and losing family. And the question was presented, do you think it's possible that God could be trying to get your attention because you're robbing Him from not giving your whole heart to Him? And the person's response was, I have been thinking about that. Recently, I want to say to you that although that you may not fit this culture, you may not fit this particular scenario, that God has a way to get His attention, your attention for His people. Do you know why? The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord disciplines those whom He what? Loves. He loves us. So He wants our attention. He wants us to realize He's a gracious God. When we withhold Him from giving and blessing His people the way that He wants to do. So we see that this plea is that God is warning us to return to Him. But what is God's challenge then? Look with me if you would now at verse 10. The challenge is that we bring the full tithe and put Him to the test. This kind of sounds strange, doesn't it not? To put our sovereign God to a test. It's God's way of saying, listen, let me show you that I'm an amazing provider for you. Now, this doesn't mean that you can go out and swipe your credit card just like you have some kind of addiction and then expect God to take care of you. That's foolishness. God is saying that when you live according to His standards, put Him to the test, give what's His, put your life in balance. Spend the money. Be a good steward of what God has given you. And then He's going to give us this promise. Put Him to the test. And notice what He says here in verse 10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse. Now, why do you think Malachi would have to say bring the full tithes and not just bring the tithes? Because obviously they thought what they were bringing was sufficient. And it wasn't the whole thing. So when Malachi says bring the full tithe, he is addressing both quality and quantity. Follow me now? Quality and quantity. Because if you go back to chapter 1, as we alluded to earlier, look at chapter 1, verse 8. Notice the quality of what they were bringing. Verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is this not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is this not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Malachi is saying their quality was so subpar that he's saying, bring the full tithe, bring the quality to me, and then the quantity. That was also the issue because they were not bringing everything that they needed to bring. Now, I want you to notice something here in this passage of Scripture. Is that there's a promise that is alluded to. If we will give the full tithe, that which is first of His, and He's going to bless us. I want to give you a verse. I want to put it on the screen for you. That this has been a verse by which I've held to in my Christianity and my maturity. Of where God stands when we give. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know what's ironic about that and neat about that? The very two things that God promises in that passage to bless them with are the very two things that were taken from them in Malachi's word. Your barns will be filled. Guess what was taken from them in the curse? Their crops. And the vine, which made their wine. They took them from those things. And then in Proverbs 3, verse 19, it says, listen, if you will trust me with the first fruit. You say, what in the world is first fruits? It's not you going to the store and buying 10 apples and giving him one. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the very first thing that comes from your paycheck is to the Lord. You budget it. When I help people and financially counsel them, listen, the first thing I give, I am graciously blessed to be paid by this church to be a full-time pastor. And so thankful to do that. But listen, I know in my budget, the very first thing before I buy anything, before I pay bills, the first thing that I always mark out is going to the Lord. Everything, every time. I want to honor the Lord with my first fruits. And then if I don't have money to go get something else that I was wanting, then guess what? Then I didn't need it. Because the Lord is always going to be first. And you know what? 2 weeks down the road, I didn't even remember it anyways. It wasn't that important. We see in this word is that God has a principle that's here that we must give. You say, well, I can't give. Let me just break it down to you very simplistically. Parents, I would even encourage even your children to start this principle now. If you can't give $1 when you make 10, you won't give 10 when you make 100. If you can't give 10 when you make 100, you're sure not going to give 100 when you make 1,000. If you can't give 100 when you make 1,000, you're not going to give 1,000 when you make 10,000. You know what happens? People say, well, if I just make a little bit more money, then I can give to the Lord. You know what happens when you make that little bit more money? You need to make a little bit more money. And that little bit more money is not enough to make enough, and so you've got to make a little bit more before you give something else. Start now. Get it into your life as a principle, because what's happening is you're missing the opportunity for God to bless you as His child. The principle is here. That's why God is saying bring the full tithes into the storehouse. Now, why would He say storehouse? Because the temple actually served as a way by which that these tithes and contributions that would be given, that they would collect those things, and then when the widows needed them, when the orphans needed them, when the priests needed them, there was a collection to be able to give to people when there was a need. So when you give your money to this local church, know that it's going to support ministries, it's going towards CCC charity, it's going to the cooperative program to help seminaries and missionaries, it's going to the association. We're giving it to ways by which the storehouse is full. And when we're more faithful to give, guess what happens? More ministry can take place. I want you to see the big picture. I want you to see some examples of sacrificial giving. I want to show you two in the New Testament, because I want you to say, to see yourself of what God can do, even with your little. Because some of you may say, well, listen, my tithe, my contribution may only be $20. Guess what? If yours is 20, someone else is 20, and someone's is 30, and it's all put together, then God takes those resources and does great things with our obedience. Look with me, if you would, just at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. Because some of you may be saying, well, I just can't afford to give. I want to show you a group of people who gave out of poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. Paul has taken up a collection for a church that was probably in a famine or some great need, and he had been to the Macedonian region, and they had given their collection, and now he is going to the Corinthian church, and he's asking for their contribution. And I want you to notice what he says about the Macedonian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme what? Poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of, what's that word? Grace. They were changed by God's grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Understand, this church was not wealthy. They were poor. And they were giving because they understood that God had changed them, and it was an act of grace, and they were blessed by their giving. Let me show you one more. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Luke 21, verse 1 through 4. This is the story of the widow. The widow who gives, who literally gives everything that she has. I want you to see what Jesus says about her. Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. So notice something from verse 1. The amount, do you understand what I'm saying? The amount is not exactly all of what God is looking at. It is the heart behind that. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put into two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. She gave out of her abundance of a heart to give to the Lord. She gave everything that she had. Now the rich, just listen to me. If you're wealthy and that you give, doesn't mean that God looks at you and says you're not giving enough. These individuals apparently were not giving according to what was right and out of the right motive. But the widow was giving out of the right motive and was giving above and beyond what was even expected. So when you look at this and you look at what we've just covered under what God's plea is and God's challenge to bring the full tithes into the storehouse, put him to the test. I say to you this morning, let God prove himself to be God. Say to the Lord this morning, maybe it's a step of faith for you. And if you're married, I would say sit down as a couple and make this decision together. Don't go home and tell your spouse that you wrote a check for $200 you didn't even talk to your spouse about. Talk it through together. Pray through this. Let this be an area of growth by which you begin to see that God can grow you. Listen, this is an area of spiritual maturity for all of us as well. And so put him to the test. And I love the fact that God did that because it's not my words, it's his. God's big enough for your test. Put him to the test. And then, if we do that, what does God promise? Look at if the last here verses here in verse 10 and 11. Not only is there this God's plea and that we see that God's desire for us to return and then God's challenge, he also gives us a promise when we give. There's a few things here that I want you to see. Number one, there'll be food in his house. Look at verse 10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, that doesn't mean literally that when you come, you bring a bag of groceries and put them at the altar. We translate that to our society to mean that when we give all of what we have, he's saying that the financial needs that are in the body of believers will be met. That they're here and they're met and the bills get paid for and then ministry can happen. Secondly, he tells us not only is the food in his house, but he says our needs will be met. Look at that verse again in verse 10. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more. God wants to bless His people. Now listen, do not equate what I'm teaching you this morning with health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that is so prevalent on the airwaves today. I'm not saying if you give $10, God's going to multiply that and give you $10,000. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying to you that if you give what's His, God will provide for your needs. I didn't say He was going to stock up your 401k. If you go back and you read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says to pray such as this, Father, give us our daily bread. He didn't say, Father, fill up my savings account. Fill up my daily bread. God takes care of us. So He will meet our needs. Let me give you some scriptures that prove God's blessing. Luke chapter 6, 38 is a great one. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I heard that in a song years ago, and I just can't keep that song out of my mind when we talk about money. Ron, I think his name was worship leader Ron. That joker, he sang that song, and he was dancing on the stage, and give, and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. He had a little jive going with it, too, though. But it's a great song and a wonderful truth to know that God is good. We cannot outgive our Lord. He's gracious to His people. Let me show you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8 that you studied even this morning in your small group. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up of his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a, what, say it with me, cheerful giver. God longs for you. Yeah, exactly. It means hilarious giver. So it's not that when you give your tithe, like, oh, goodness gracious, I've got to put an offering plate. I don't know if I want to put it in there or not. Oh, that's not what it's like. It means you've reached a point in your faith, and I would say this to you. This is something I do as a principal, and this is what I do every time. When that offering plate is passed, I just say a silent prayer. God, use it for your glory. That you've prayed up to that point, that you've sat down, and I would say even make your check writing or whatever it is put in the envelope, make it a time of prayer as you do it, folks. At the home or if you're sitting in a room here, as you're filling those things out, say, God, I give this to you. This is yours. Use it for your good. Make it an act of worship. The reason why we do our offering at the end is because you've had time to worship through singing. You've had time to worship through the Word. It's a natural overflow at the end of our time together to say, God, now what I have to give, I give to you. So we see that's a blessing for us. Let me show you one more in Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. Examples of God's blessing to us. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters himself will be watered. God wants to bless his people. He wants to take care of us. And when we withhold it, he says right there in Proverbs that we're going to only get what we need and what we deserve if we're withholding it. We're going to have want, but if we give, God blesses us. Let me show you another thing that God does when we give God's promises. Not only will His house, His food be in His house, not only will our needs be met, but notice again that He will rebuke the devourer. Look at verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so they will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Again, you may not fit this situation. You may not fit this circumstance and this scenario. You may not be a gardener, but if there are things in your life that have been taken because you are in want, because you've not been given, Malachi is telling us to give, and God can take control over those cursings of our life to be able to bless His people. Go back to Haggai, if you would, just for a moment. And I want to show you where this actually played out. Two books before Malachi, again, we looked at Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 through 11, where the people were giving were trying to harvest much, and they wouldn't get much because God was withholding those things, and they would bring money, and it would go into a bag of holes. And notice what happens in chapter 2, verse 19, when the people repented. Because the people did repent in Haggai. And then notice what God says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? indeed. The vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will what? Bless you. God is over every detail and every entity and everything in this world. But I want you to see that it's more than just wanting to bless you. There's a big picture that is here. I mentioned to you earlier, God's heart is for people to return to Him, and money was just a tangible expression. But even a bigger picture that God has a heart for is for the nations to know Him. Go back to Malachi chapter 3, because I want you to see this is the last thing that is the promise that God will do for His people and through His people. After He has blessed them, notice verse 12 of Malachi 3, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is a theme in the book of Malachi. Chapter 1, look with me. In verse 5, God's heart for him was to say, for people to see God. He says, your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. He wanted not just his people to know God, he wanted all the nations to know. And then look at chapter 1 and verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among who? The nations. God's heart from Malachi, through Malachi, to the people was that the people would be obedient in their giving, not just so that they would be blessed, so that the nations all around us would hear the name of God and who He is. I believe there was a point that America probably fulfilled that. I believe there was a point when America was blessed where people knew that we were indeed a Christian nation. Our nation is far from where we once were. People would want to come here because they knew of the blessing of this land. Listen to me. We did not get to where we are simply because people had good minds and people had good initiative and people were good inventors. It was because God had a blessing on this place. Not to say that God can't still bless us. 2 Corinthians 7:14 tells us if we'd humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He would hear from heaven and heal our land. But even in the midst of our society, God can still bless a local body. He can bless a local church. And I want you to think about this with me, church. It's not that people just look to you and say, man, you've got a nice car. You've got a nice house. You've got nice clothes. That's not the point. The point that Malachi was helping them to see is that they were not looking at the blessings themselves, but they were looking to the God of the one who blessed them. That's what Malachi's point was. So don't walk away this morning and say the message is just about money. I want you to see that's a small particular issue in your heart and in your pocketbook and in your lives and us as a church is if we give and we give faithfully, we know that God blesses us locally to do ministry, but ultimately to make the nations aware of the great God who has redeemed us. So what do you do practically with a message like this? First of all, if you're a faithful giver, then let me cheer you on. But let me give this disclaimer to you. As your pastor, I do not see your finances. It's a policy of mine. It'll always be a policy of mine. I don't know how much you give. I don't want to know how much you give. But God knows. And if you're a faithful giver, I want to encourage you to do so because of your giving. We've been able to bless many people this past year with benevolent needs. We've been able to take care of the body in a great way this past year. So thank you for giving. If you are just giving inconsistently, sometimes giving, sometimes not. Maybe today would be a day where you make a commitment and say, you know what? I need to put God to the test. I need to be able to act in faith and give today and initiate that and say, God, you be the gracious God to take care of my needs. Maybe some of you in this room have some financial obligations that you need to get rid of. Maybe some things that you just don't absolutely need that are bills in your life that if you get rid of those things would free you some of your resources up to be able to give to the Lord and maybe even to bless others when the need comes to your attention. God wants to bless you as you bless others. God wants to bless our church as we bless others. Psalm 67 says that the Lord has blessed us so that His name might be known among the nations. Unbeliever, you may be sitting here this morning, and I asked you this question earlier, you may be saying, why in the world would we give? We give because God has changed us by His grace. Through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, He redeemed us from eternity in hell away from a gracious, loving God. That's why we give. Not just because we're instructed to, because God's gracious. And maybe this morning you are here and you've heard all this about money. What I want you to hear is about a God who longs to save you. About a God who longs to be a God who provides for you. About a God who wants to be faithful to you. About a God who wants to be your Father and to draw you into His kingdom, out of the kingdom of Satan and his realm. Today can be that day for you. You can take that step of faith and say, today, Pastor, today, God, I take that step and I trust You as my Lord and Savior. I tried to hold on to all my finances my whole life, but today I lay it all down to the Lord. And there may be other issues on your heart this morning in our commitment time. And if your heart is heavy with other issues, I want you to hear that truth that we started with. God is faithful. He's faithful. Let Him meet your need this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truths of Your Word. That even in the midst of this message regarding finances and money and stewardship and our giving, You are a gracious and faithful God. Father, I pray for believers this morning who may wrestle with being faithful in giving. Father, I pray for them that today that they would see that You are faithful and that You're good and that You long to be put to the test and that You are a sovereign and gracious God, and how that even in Malachi's day, You withheld things from Your people. But when they gave and they were obedient, You blessed them again. Well, Father, I pray that we as a people all across this room, every household, would be faithful. Not for the sake that our offerings would skyrocket, but for the faithfulness that You would be to Your people and that people would be blessed, and so that we in turn could do the ministry that You want us to do. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling with that lack of faith. Father, give them faith today to make that initiative, to make that step. Father, I pray for those in our room who may have real needs today, who may have some financial needs. They're doing the best that they can. Light bills may be difficult to be paid. Water bills. Father, I pray that if there are people like that in our body, that You'd make us aware of those today so that we can be the body to bless them and to help them. Father, my heart is heavy for those maybe in this room who've simply only heard the portion of money today and not have heard that You're a faithful God. Father, I pray that You would be that faithful God to Your people. To the one or two or three in this room who've not met You, who've not encountered You as Savior and King, that today, Holy Spirit, would You draw them to saving faith so they can encounter and meet the gracious God that I know, that You could be a faithful God to them. Father, be glorified in our time this morning as we sing about the gracious and faithful God that You are. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand and as we sing, if God has spoken to you, your heart this morning, on these issues or others, you come this morning. Derek and Matt will be here with me to receive you, to pray with you. Maybe it is a time for you to make that commitment, believer. Unbeliever, maybe you need to choose Christ. You come today as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.